Proverbs chapter 18. We'll get started tonight. Proverbs chapter 18. It might not be a bad idea to turn to James 3 as well. These are some verses that really complement Proverbs. James chapter 3. Proverbs chapter number 18, look down in verse number 21, then we'll read James, some verses here in James chapter 3. We'll have a word of prayer and get right into the message. Proverbs 18, look in verse 21. Proverbs 18 and 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now let's come to James chapter number 3. Starting verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt, water, and fresh. So we're going to stop there and have prayer, but you can see what I'm preaching on tonight. Your words, the tongue, either a blessing or a curse. So let's have a word of prayer. Brother Jim Burmeister, will you pray for us, please?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you first and foremost for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Amen.
For
Amen. All right, we'll get started now. We're going to preach a little bit about words, and we've preached some along these lines already when we talked about the fools. Remember how we talked about a fool is known for his multitude of words? And so we preached a little bit about that, but tonight we're focusing on your words. Your words can be a blessing or a curse. And when you think about words, words obviously form sentences, and sentences form paragraphs, which form ideas and themes and thoughts. And it all started when you go back, John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. And when God spoke the creation and existence, He used words. And you think about Adam and Eve, when God made man, He creates Adam, and immediately He creates within Adam the capability of communication. Adam has the knowledge of words immediately. That is something that is inherent to Adam. It's a gift from God. There's one professor, he made the comment, the ability to speak comes so naturally that we are apt to forget what a miracle it is. I mean, think about it. Your little dog, as great as they are, by the way, your little dog and my little dog, they're animals. Amen. And you might love your horse, but if you really had to, you'd eat it. I'm just saying. Men have been known to eat horses before. I don't think horse meat tastes very good, but they're animals. They're not people. I know we kind of personify them and so forth, but they do not have the ability to communicate like we do. God has given us that ability, and it is a gift. However, our words can either be a blessing or they can be a burden and a curse. The power of the tongue, you see it there in the book of James. He said it's like a little governor of a ship. It's like a helm that's a small thing that can turn and make huge decisions as a result of that. And it's a small thing, but it produces amazing results. A judge can speak one word, and somebody's life can be changed forever after that. A gossip can make one phone call or now one text or whatever it is or one post or however you want to look at it and ruin somebody's complete reputation. A professor can make one sarcastic comment about the Bible or about God and he can destroy a young person's faith just like that. They say Adolf Hitler, you know, his book Mein Kampf, however you pronounce that, they say when you calculate it, 125 people died for every word that he wrote in that book. He never fired a shot except the one that went in his own head to kill himself. We have a problem with words. Somebody said, if you don't say it, you won't have to unsay it. Have you ever tried to unsay a word? Or you say something and it comes out wrong and you're like, and you're trying to pull it back in. It just does not come back in. As a preacher, it's a very difficult thing because if you talk as much as I talk, you're going to say something wrong. And if I offend you by something stupid that I've said, I really do apologize. If this 10 and a half goes in my mouth, that is on me. If you get offended because of that, I'm sorry. I apologize. Now, if you get offended for the Bible, you just need to, you know, get over it, right? Because the Bible's right and the truth's the truth. And if I say something a little hard, yeah, maybe I'm a little hard in saying it, but you need to swallow the truth and take your medicine. However, we oftentimes say things we try to unsay. Somebody said a silent man's words are not brought into court. I mean, if you're going to speak, you need to speak up. And somebody said the most expensive gift on earth is the gift of gab. Here's a good one. Nature often links a nugget-sized brain to a bucket-sized mouth. That's pretty true. You ever say something, you're thinking, man, that was a stupid thing to say. Well, you can read people like a book, but you can't shut them up that way. That'd be good if you could, you know, just... What did Barney Fife used to say? Nip it! Nip it. I looked up this, and our Navy friends will help me out on this. The phrase, pipe down, you ever use that phrase? Or, you know, somebody says, well, pipe down, they mean, you know, shut up, basically. It's a nice way of saying that. Or just keep it down a little bit. Where does that come from? Well, it's actually a Navy expression. It was a boatswain on the officer, some type of officer on the ship would blow this whistle. And it basically, it was a supervisor over a work crew, and it told that work crew to get down below the deck. So pipe down means get below deck so everything will be quiet on deck. So the next time you tell somebody to pipe down, if they don't, just throw them overboard. Get them off the deck so they'll shut up. The word I was trying to think of the other day when I was talking about women and so forth was to squawk. The old preacher A.W. Tozer, I like to read some of his stuff, and he talked about these women that just won't shut up. And it's really not just women, but men. Sometimes men talk as, you think women are bad gossip? Just go to a barber shop. Amen? Just go sit in a barber shop for a while, man. Us guys got you ladies beat. But he called those women squawkers. They just yak, 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 just won't stop. But anyway, a lot of men are squawkers as well. Now let's, before we get negative, let's be positive and talk about some blessings with the tongue. We've already talked some about the words of the wise. They're compared to gold and silver. The words of the wise are likened unto refreshing water in Proverbs. The words of the wise are also likened unto nourishing food in several verses. We already looked at some of these in Proverbs. But I want to give you these tonight on a positive side, the words of the wise and how you can be a blessing with your mouth. And really, God gave you a mouth and gave you speech and gave you voice and gave you words so you could be a blessing, so you could communicate God's word and God's truth and be a blessing to somebody. Look in chapter 15 of Proverbs. You can speak peaceful words. Look in Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 1. A great verse here. especially if you have to deal with contention and strife and things like that, maybe in your job situation. Notice it says in verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I mean, there's a time for everything, right? We learned that from Ecclesiastes. Sometimes it's best just to concede the battle so you can win the war. And you're in a situation, maybe you're at a place to where you're around some people in a retail environment and words are getting said. And the best thing to do is just to sometimes say a soft answer and maybe concede and maybe say some things in a peaceful way to bring peace. Proverbs 15, the same chapter, down in verse 18, notice what it says. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. Now, if you want to get somebody mad, you can say the wrong things at the wrong time. I mean, here you are, let's say you're working at a place and someone's bringing a product back and that thing really failed them in a bad situation at a bad time, and here they are having to make the 15th trip to the hardware store and their water is still flooding out their basement and they're coming into you because the product didn't work. They're already frustrated. And then they bring the wrong receipt. You can stir up anger real quick. Or you can say the right things and work with people. So you can have peaceful words when you deal with people. And I think we as Bible believers and as Christians, we need to learn the art of being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Notice also, come over to chapter number 25. Profitable words. Look in chapter 25 of Proverbs. If we're going to be a blessing with our words should produce something. They should produce good things instead of bad things. Look in chapter 25 of Proverbs. Look down, if you will. Verse number 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Profitable words. Of course, this has to do with someone that's willing to take reproof as well. You can have all the profitable words in the world, and if someone's a scorner, like we've preached some about, or someone's a foolish person, they're not going to listen to you. But someone that might listen or will listen, if you can give them some truth, just like in our missionary letter tonight, he mentioned a man that has some interest, well, that's somebody you might want to try to give some profitable words to. And so that's a great passage. Another place I think of is over in Galatians when he says, he that is spiritual restores such an one in the spirit of meekness. So if somebody's fallen down, then maybe you can give some profitable words and say, hey, I know you've fallen, I know you've got some problems, but let me encourage you, let my words, like he says in the book of Job, put strength in you. It's amazing how words can put strength in somebody. Sometimes you need a little bit of a pep rally as far as preaching, as far as encouragement. You need the reproof and rebuke, but we also need the exhortation. You need to know, just like Brother Howard was praying tonight, how that we know God's got everything under control and everything's going to be all right. And there's coming a day when we're going to have a great reunion with the loved ones that have gone on before. There's coming a day when all the sin, sorrow, sickness, sadness, all the suffering is going to be over. You need some encouragement. You need some words that are going to be profitable. And sometimes you need to encourage people with your words like that. He says in chapter 28, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. So sometimes there's a little bit of curtness to it. There's a little bit of rebuke to it. There's a little bit of reproof. But it can be profitable. You see, the hard thing sometimes is to try to be a blessing even though it may hurt a little bit. And you want to make sure you're saying peaceful words, but also profitable words. And turn back to chapter 16 of Proverbs. It kind of goes hand in hand. We can call these words preaching words. Preaching words. That word preach, everybody knows what it means. Even out in the world, you know. They understand that. They're like, don't preach to me. They know there's a rebuke to it. They know there's a reproof to it. They know there's instruction. We're not just here to study the historical aspect of the Bible, and we could go in some things and talk about how Isaiah is the author of both sections of the book of Isaiah, and that might be intriguing to you tonight. We could talk about how, you know, some facts about where the nation of Israel came up out of Egypt, maybe some of the different areas they came and how they crossed the Red Sea, maybe some scientific facts that might be in the Bible that may be intriguing. You don't need things like that all the time. You need some of that. You need some instruction. You need to learn how to get your heart right with God. You need some reproof and realize, you know, I need to be made right because I'm wrong about some things. That's preaching. There's not just descriptive preaching, there's prescriptive preaching. There's something wrong with you, and here's the prescription from the Bible to help you with your sin problem. That's what we need. Now, to instruct the ignorant, look down in chapter 16. Look in verse number 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. There's something sweet about that preaching. He says in chapter 15, verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Chapter 10, verse 13, and the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. So these lips and your lips, if they preach and if they put off the word of God to someone, they can instruct the ignorant. Notice over in chapter number 24, Proverbs chapter 24, they can also rescue the perishing. Proverbs 24, there's a lot in Proverbs about speech and about words and about what you say and how you say it. A lot of times it's not just what you say. It's how you say it. Look in chapter 24, come down to verse number 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know, and shall he not render every man according to his works? You say, what does that mean? Well, I'm talking about rescuing the perishing. So he says, if you knew something, you had words in your heart and words in your mind and in your thoughts that you could express over your larynx and through your vocal cords and over your tongue and out in the open, and by your testimony it could save someone. What if you do not say that? What does that mean? That means you're hurting someone by not bringing that testimony. Rescue the perishing. How shall they hear without a preacher? Ladies and gentlemen, it's the Word of God that saves the souls. We're to put forth the Word of God. Preaching words, profitable words, peaceful words. Come to chapter number 12. This goes along with peaceful and profitable. They should be oftentimes positive words. We've already kind of touched on this. Proverbs chapter 12. Look down in verse number 25. Proverbs 12, 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. And then chapter 15, I'll read verse 23 for you. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? Good news from a far country. Isn't it good to hear some good news? Sometimes I like it when we have prayer requests, and sometimes people give a good prayer, give a good testimony, or they say something positive. A lot of times, I think it was Adrian Rogers, the old preacher, used to say that oftentimes when we have our prayer meetings, we're praying more to keep people out of heaven, save people that are sick, rather than praying for lost people to keep them out of hell. And a lot of it is like, you know, here we're all bringing all of our complaints all the time, and so-and-so's got bursitis, and somebody broke their foot, and this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad. It's good sometimes to hear a good word, to hear a positive word. But you don't get a whole lot of that nowadays because the drama focuses on the negative. And that's what people like to focus on. So encouraging words. Proverbs chapter number 16, he says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Good words. This book right here, these are good words. They're pleasant words. And there's I guess we could call it a conspiracy, almost like it was in the Dark Ages. And this isn't original, I got this from a friend of mine. Back in the dark ages, they suppressed people from reading the Bible by way of obviously destroying the translations of the Bible and by way of keeping it in the Latin. Of course, not too many people were educated and could read anyway. And so they kept the Bible just in the Latin. Nobody could read it. But now we're creating a generation that all they do is look at pictures. All they do is look at videos. They don't even read anymore. An illiterate generation. And God says, I want to communicate with you, but when me and you fellowship, it's going to be you with your nose in a book. Right. If you want to fellowship with God, you got to put your nose in a book. Pleasant words, good words. These words are positive words. The Royal British Navy had a regulation which read, no officer shall speak discouragingly to another officer in the discharge of his duties. Don't pass the baton and be negative. You know, Barnabas in the Bible was a son of consolation is what he called. And I picture him as a big, burly guy. I don't know what he looked like. He might have been a little thin, scrawny guy. I don't know. But he was just one of these huggers, you know. I just picture him. He cheered up everybody. And he always defended everybody. He always thought the best of everybody. Don't you do that? Surely you do. You look at somebody and you look them up and down and you just think the absolute best about them. Nope, you are trained. Some of you, especially those of you in law enforcement and things like that, you are trained, and you parents, especially dealing with kids, you're trained to pick out bad behavior. And preachers are sometimes bad about it too. We get up here and we put the scope on our Bible and we start picking off bad behavior. Think the best, forget the rest. I don't care what you did in high school. I could care less. Some of you, just because you grew up with somebody 30 years ago, you still think they're the same person. Get out of your time warp and realize that's been 30 years ago. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. They're not the same. You're not the same. Why do you think they're the same punk they used to be? Or bad person they used to be. Whatever word you want to fill in the blank. We're bad about that. Positive words, encouraging words. Barnabas, man, he just brought Paul. Everybody wanted to stone Paul. They're like, he's an informant. They were all about the conspiracy theories, you know. Paul's, you know, he's just coming in here. He's not really converted. Barnabas is like, get over it, man. Paul got saved. I heard him preach, and I guarantee he can not preach any of you already. And he brought him into the fold. Barnabas was a great encourager. That's the positive part of the message. Chapter number 12. We can do a lot of good with our tongue, but we can do a lot of damage with our tongues. Proverbs chapter 12. I had somebody tell me recently that they, as a kid, they heard so much gossip and bad things before and after church services that they made it a habit to get there real close and leave right after it was over. That's a terrible thing to have in your mind where you think that about church. There's a lot of things that people think about church because of bad experiences in church. People have sat in church three or four pews behind people and have gossiped about people. You say, where? I don't know. I'm just saying, I know it happens. I know it was going to start getting quiet. But we all have to try to put a bridle on the tongue that we have. Amen. Look in chapter number 12, a couple of verses here. Verse number 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. We're going to use H here. So we have hazy words. A lying tongue. Look down in verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. He says a lot about this in the book of Proverbs. You know the verse in Proverbs 6. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. He says a lying tongue. Proverbs 17:4, wicked doeth giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Not only to a person that tells lies, and this is a problem, especially you parents, I'm sure you deal with it. When I was growing up, I'd get in trouble more for telling a lie than for burning down the house. Lying is a big problem. If a child has a problem lying early on, and they can't be honest, there's a plethora of problems that go along with that. And they used to always tell me, we don't care what you did as long as you tell us what you did. As long as you own up to it and be honest about it. And so Proverbs 25:18, he says, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Now the tendency for everybody when you get in a situation where you're embarrassed, or a situation where your sin is known, or a situation where you might not look as good as people perceive you, the temptation is to lie. Lie like a dog. To give a false impression is to lie. Little white lies are lies. Those social media posts where everything is hunky-dory and your life is the best life in the world and you got everything under control is a big, fat lie. What did David say? All men are liars. So I ain't lying, you just did. Hazy words, Proverbs chapter 26. Look at this. Humoring words, Proverbs 26. We'll be back in Proverbs 26, I think a little bit later here. Or maybe we're going to go ahead and hit it now. Yeah, we'll just back up. 21. Back up to 20. Actually, I got so much here. Let's just skip down to 24. Proverbs 26, 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. To dissembles, to, you know, take something apart. To assembles, to put something together. To dissembles, to take things apart. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. We say, what is this? This is flattery. Humoring words. So the guy's really deceitful. And he's really hateful, and he's really tearing something apart, but he's doing it by way of he's covering himself up by flattery. He's patting you on the back because he's trying to find a smooth place to stick the knife. Flattery. Flattery comes from a French word that means to stroke or caress with the flat of the hand. Flattery, somebody said, is like perfume. The idea is to smell it, not swallow it. But a lot of people swallow flattery. Do not believe what the used car salesman tells you. And the person that calls from the publisher's clearinghouse or whatever they call and they need your routing number on the bottom of your checkbook. And they, you know, don't believe people like that. People that tell you that you're the best and the greatest, and you guys and you girls, when they start looking in your eyes telling you that you're the most handsome and you're the most beautiful and you're the strongest and you're the smartest, and red flags ought to be going up. What does this person want from me? Flattery. If it weren't for our pride, the flattery wouldn't affect us. But that flattery likes to be puffed up. We like to hear what other people say. I read this story about this older man, and he liked to hear flattery, so as he got older, he didn't have a hearing problem. But when somebody would say something good about his accomplishment, like so-and-so, you know, he was the best worker we had for 40 years at the factory, he would say, "What'd you say there?" Because he wanted to hear it again. He wanted to hear his accomplishments and hear how good he was, because, you see, what is that? That's a deeper problem, because what that is, it shows there's a self-esteem problem. They're trying to build themselves up on past accomplishments. And it's good that you did something 30 years ago again, but 30 years ago is 30 years gone. What are you doing for God now? In Jesus Christ is our confidence. In Jesus Christ is our security. And our value and our self-worth shouldn't be by how people think of us and what they think about us. It should be what He thinks about us. You get a blessing out of the message, that's great. I want Him to get a blessing out of the message. It's got to be Him first. Proverbs 29 verse 5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. They talk it up real big because there's something they're trying to get. You want to watch that stuff. That's all about advertisement. Proverbs 19, verse 6, many will entreat the favor of the prince. Here's a good one. And every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. People buy and they buy votes, if you will. They bribe. Now, we have humor in words. And now we have, chapter 18, hasty words. I promise you, even the saintliest saint we have tonight, some of this stuff is going to apply to you. Maybe this one. Proverbs chapter 18. Look down if you will. Verse number 3. No, that's not it. Verse number 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Here they are, they're having this big city council meeting, and they have a problem with this particular street and this particular road, and got the council members there sitting there, and the person gets up and he's got the graphs and he's got the charts and he's about to present the whole problem, and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen of the board," and he starts, and as soon as he does, this one guy starts in with his solution. "Well, I just think, you know, we've been having problems, blah, 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 blah." You hadn't even heard the problem. Can you be quiet for 5 minutes? Hasty with his words. Now, Christy and I have been married a long time. And so, when I say a long time, that sounds bad. We have been married, what, 26, 27 years now. So we are real close to each other. A lot of times we can complete each other's sentences. I know those who have been married a long time, you get to do the same thing because you're so familiar with one another. You know what each other is going to say. And sometimes you either even know what each other is even thinking. But you have to be careful with that because sometimes you can get it completely backwards and completely wrong. And it's the same thing when you deal with people in life. Sometimes you think you know this person or you know what they might say, or you just look at them and you think they're a certain way, and immediately you jump to a conclusion. That is what we talk about being prejudicial. Immediately you jump to a conclusion before you heard the thing out, and you're hasty with your words. Didn't get a lot of amens on that one. Proverbs 29, verse number 20. "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Proverbs 15, verse 28. "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Here's the big thing now. I've been doing a lot of research. What does that mean? Now that means I've been surfing the web and YouTube. You've been doing what? You mean you're going on social media to do your research, and now you have the opinion of all these yahoos that are sitting at home on the couch eating Doritos and Twinkies, and they're giving their opinion about all kinds of things, and they're supposedly experts? They didn't even have the guts to finish high school or the brain smarts to finish high school and college, and you're going to listen to them in your research? That's where we are now. That's why you have a plethora of crazy ideas that are out there, and unfortunately, even people that you think have walking around sense buy into some of this stuff. If you're wondering what I'm talking about, ask me later. They're not studying. They're not researching. Hasty words. Now, chapter number 10, we're going to finish this. We've got to finish these out. I've tried to keep it a little bit light because this is some serious business. I could have titled this message, "Shut Your Mouth." Proverbs chapter number 10. But I'm trying to be nice because I have a problem with my tongue just like you do. I think it was John Wesley, the old Methodist preacher. He had, you know how they used to wear them little ugly little string tie things that hung down? He's preaching, you know, and he got done preaching, and one of these stuffed shirt ladies came up to him, these high society type, and she says, "I just want to inform you, one side of your tie is longer than the other." He says, "Do you have any snips? If you have some snips, I can snip it off, and while I'm doing so, can you stick out your tongue, because I like to snip it off too." Your tongue's just a little too long. Some of you, if you got right with God, you'd have to get right back there, because you can lay down back there, and your tongue will come all the way down here to the altar. It'd make it all the way to the altar. Well, let's look at these words right here. Proverbs chapter number 10, look down in verse number 11. "The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life." That's positive. "But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding." These are hurtful words. You see it here, hatred. In verse number 11, violence. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, 22, "An angry man stirreth up strife." Proverbs 26, 21, "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." 26:23, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. And that's where I was going to go earlier in Proverbs 26. He talks about a tale bearer, somebody that tells, that passes on news. And they just got to tell you the latest and the greatest. You say, what is that? That's 6 o'clock news, 5 o'clock news, 7 o'clock news, whatever. It's just like the Athenians. They spent their time in nothing else either to hear or to tell some new thing. And a lot of times that stuff is hurtful and it's hateful. And all it does is stir the pot. You know, you can go back and you can in your mind's eye, you can grab your phone or you can grab your picture album or whatever, and you can go to an event in your life that's either a good event or a bad event, and you can look at those pictures, and you can look at those pictures, and it conjures up all those images. Sometimes you begin to even feel a lot of the same feelings that you had. Have you ever been around a certain place because of a smell that was associated with an experience you had, and you can smell that same smell, and immediately it'll take you back there? Words can paint the same type of emotional pictures. And they can begin to talk about something, and you can talk about it, and if you get one or two and somebody gets talking about it, they talk about some type of problem or some type of thing, whatever the issue is, or some type of news or some type of gossip or whatever, like the garbage and all the stuff we're trafficking in now, and you can traffic in that trash long enough, and it'll keep stirring it, and it will create all these emotions, all these feelings, and you're in a mess. That's why Paul says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Thoughts are made up of words. And thoughts create images. See, the modern age, what we do, we've bypassed the words, we plaster the image. A few times when we travel, we put on those audio books. Listening to some old books about, fictional books about Civil War days. It was kind of interesting. And I was thinking, you know, this is so much better listening to these words and the descriptive language of really good writers. To me, it is far deeper than watching a movie play out. I mean, because you all these imagine, and how you picture it might not be exactly how somebody else pictures it. Because all those words are coming through your head and forming the images. There is power in words. And people can stir up wrong things. And it's hateful words, hurtful words. People can say things. Down here in the South, we have a good way of doing it. Bless your heart. Bless their heart. They just ain't got no sense. Bless their heart. They couldn't boil water. They ain't got the sense. You know, I mean, we have a certain way of saying things. I wish I could illustrate it better, but you get it. You know it. You've been around Southerners. Yankees, you know, Northern people, I should say, our Northern friends, they're just more honest. They'll just tell you flat out, you're ugly. You got a big nose. You need to lose some weight. You need to gain some weight. You know, of course, I've had that. I've had people look and say, what's wrong with you? Why are you losing so much weight? What's wrong with you? Why are you so ugly? It don't bother me a bit. I mean, but I know some people, when you say things to them, it doesn't bother you a bit, but it's so hard for us. Oh, I'm going to be very good now. It's so hard for us to be sensitive to other people. Don't we need sensitivity training? I need to put all of us through some sensitivity training. I ain't talking about sodomite sensitivity training. I ain't sensitive to that. I'm not talking about sin sensitivity training. I'm talking about the fact that here's somebody and you're saying all these things and you're not even realize who you're talking to. You're saying all this stuff and they just came from a situation and you're not even realizing that. Then they walk away and their whole night's ruined because of three words you said, and you go right on home and you're just, you know, going to the next target. Blah, 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 blah. Killed this one, killed this one, killed this one, killed this one. Oblivious. Hurtful words. Hearsay words. And that gets into the same thing, so I really don't have to go through it. But in chapter 16, and I've got to bring this thing to a close. chapter 16, verse number 27. Similar passage. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. It's interesting that Proverbs 18:8 is repeated word for word in Proverbs 26:22. And I'll read it. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They hurt not just in the head, but they hurt in the heart, and they make you sick. You ever hear it? This is weird. Think about that. I know we're not animals. I can go up and tell my animal. I can go up and tell my dog all kind of things. Now, if I yell at her while I tell her, she might run away or she might get excited. I start yelling. She thinks, you know, there's a rat to get or there's a bird to get or there's somebody outside. Sometimes she'll run off in the dark and I'll be hollering. And Christy's like, look, she thinks you're egging her on. I'm like, yeah, she probably does. So I could go up and say something to an animal, and just by the very nature of the words might not have a physiological effect. But people could come up to you and they could tell certain things to you. Like if they came up to you and say, hey, we just got news. And they gave you some despairing news about a family member that just died. Immediately, you would be sick on your stomach. Sometimes, in many cases, and I've seen this with my very own eyes, where the person drops to their knees by way of words going into their ears. It's pretty powerful. Words hurt. Half-truths and hearsay words and hateful words and hurtful words. We need to be careful. We need to pray about this. We need to ask God to set a bridle on our tongues. Heaps of words. I kind of gave you that before, but I'll give you this and then we'll conclude it here. Chapter 10, verse number 19, he says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Somebody said, empty barrels make the most noise. But that hasty words, that heaps of words, just talking and talking and talking, eventually you're going to say something you shouldn't say. All of us are guilty of that. Man of understanding, the Bible says in Proverbs 11, holdeth his peace. There's a time to speak and there's a time not to speak. A doctor examines you. One of the first things they do, of course I don't know now, they probably put a shield up and all this other kind of stuff, but they say, stick out your tongue. Ah. Man, what you been eating? A bunch of garlic in there. Stick out your tongue, you know. And they examine your tongue. They can tell a lot about the health of a person from the tongue. I think we need to, here's three things I think we ought to do. We need to guard our words. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And in doing so, the best way to guard it is to ask God to put a bridle on it. Because when we do it, we're very selective. We'll put a bridle just on the parts that we want. And then when we need to be like a viper, we can be like a viper. God, put a bridle. Guard our words. Number two, limit our words. I'll give you a verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. I told you, John Wesley, he had this discipline about him that he'd talk to somebody for 10 minutes, and after that, he'd be like, oh, time's up. And he... I have a friend of mine, sometimes I'll text him, and we'll text back and forth a little while, and then there'll be nothing. I'm thinking, there he goes, John Wesley again. That's probably a good practice, because your words and your tongue and your thumbs can get you into trouble. Guard our words, limit our words. You say, preacher, limit your words. You're at 43 minutes right now. I'm trying. Number three, pray over our words. Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Let the words of my mouth, he says, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Let's pray over our words, limit our words, and guard our words. Death and life from the power of the tongue. Have you given life with your words, or have you taken life and hurt people with your words? I think we all need some help and some work on this. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Scriptures. Help us, Lord. I pray that you might put a bridle on our tongues. Lord, help us to think before we speak. Sometimes, Lord, we just talk before we think. We just say what's on our mind. We don't think the thing through. God, I pray that we'd realize that our thoughts and our words form these ideas and these images. God, I pray that our words and thoughts and ideas and images in our head would be able to be a sacrifice presented to you, that it would be acceptable in your sight. You see and read all of our thoughts, and you know that every idle word that men shall speak will give account thereof in the day of judgment. So God, help us with this very important matter. Lord, all of us are guilty of some of these aspects somewhere. And I pray, God, that we'd be good to one another, that we'd be kind and gracious with our words, and help us, Lord, to edify and encourage and put strength in one another with our words. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the book that we have that gives you your words to us. And I pray, God, that we may learn them and apply them to our life. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.